The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 9. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through chapter 4, verse 7. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, They fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So they got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's message was our gospel lesson. And one of the big themes in that gospel lesson is the whole idea of fear. Come on, TV's made a whole industry of trying to get people to fear different things because it makes for interesting story plots. Or people have inner fears, like hydrophobia, the fear of water. Here's one: nyctophobia, fear of darkness. Acrophobia is high places. Sweet potato phobia is dislike of sweet potatoes. And necrophobia is fear of the dead. Now, I think that one's kind of funny, unless you watch The Walking Dead or something like that. But if you're not into that, you may not quite get that reference. But that's cool beans. Don't worry. Fear is a word, or phobia is a word that is getting really overused in societies. You ever notice a lot of times today, if you disagree with something, you have whatever that is, phobia. No, it's not a fear of, because fear is a whole different thing. Might be a disagreement, but it's amazing how people misuse words. But the gospel lesson is talking about a real and genuine fear. In our lesson in this area where Jesus was, it was known for a large number of tombs, and you have this man out there who is demon-possessed, and they feared him. I mean, come on, think about it. The way it's described in the gospel lesson, they put shackles and chains on him and broke it. How many times did you see that one happen? What exactly do you think the police department would do if they handcuffed somebody and you just snapped them? You think they'd be a little concerned? All right, they had just reason to fear this guy because they would try to bind him and there was nothing that could hold him. So first they fear the man. Now when Jesus heals them, now they fear Jesus. Who is he? It says, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So think about that. The herdsmen were afraid. The villagers were afraid. Except for Jesus, who was the only other one not afraid? The man himself. He's the only one in this that's not afraid. He stands there. The demons speak to Jesus, but he stands there. And at the end of the lesson, he's not afraid of Jesus. He's sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him. And note, too, the man never asked to be healed. Which is kind of interesting, because when you read through the Gospels, when Jesus is healing people, a lot of the time it'll say the person will ask Jesus to have mercy on them or heal them. There's some sort of a communication that way. But not here. Our lesson. And as he stepped out on the land, they met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. And he lived not in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beseech you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. The demons within this man did not want to be tormented, sent into the abyss. Hell, they didn't want to go there. But let's focus on the man. The man
is quiet himself. Says he spoke, but it would have been the demon's voice coming out. But he's quiet. He doesn't resist what Jesus is trying to do. In a sense, the man is allowing Jesus to take complete control of his life. And who is in control of our lives? I found this story that I'm about to tell. It's interesting. It's got some theological problems with it. I kind of went back and forth, decided whether or not to use it. So I did. So yeah, there's some little fuzzy issues, but the overall lesson or point of it is worthwhile. A story about a very wealthy young man. Had a house, dozens of rooms. And he invites Jesus. Now, this is not in the Bible, folks, so don't go home trying to find it. He invites Jesus to come stay with him. And Jesus comes, and he shows Jesus to this beautiful bedroom and says, "This is your room. You can do whatever you want in this room." And then he shut the door and says, "Jesus, I'll see you in the morning." Well, that night, there was a loud banging at the front door. So the young man goes downstairs, and he opens up the door, and there are three of Satan's servants outside. And for the next several hours, this young man fought to keep them out. And they kept trying to get their foot into the door. Because if they got their foot into the door, they hoped they could finally get into the house itself. And after a really long struggle, he finally gets the door shut, gets it locked again, and collapses in exhaustion. And as he's laying there on the floor by the locked door, he looks up the stairs and goes, "Where is Jesus?" Next night, totally exhausted, he goes to bed, knock on the door. Now, you know this is only a story because only a fool would open it up two nights in a row. All right? It's kind of like one of those dumb horror movies. "Hey, where's Fred? He's down in the basement." Anyway. So this young man goes to the door the second night and he opens it up, and there's even more demons out there trying to get in. And he battles them throughout the entire night, and they keep getting their foot in the door. Sometimes they're almost through, and he pushes them back, locks it again, and finally says, "Where are you, Jesus?" In the morning, he goes to Jesus' room. He says, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. For the last two nights, I've had to fight the demons away from my door while you were sleeping. Don't you care about me? Did I not give you the very best room in my house?" Jesus looked at him and says, "My precious child, I do love and care for you. I protect all that you have released into my care. But when you invited me to come here and stay, you brought me to this lovely room and you shut the door to the rest of the house. I am the Lord of this room, but I am not master of this house. Here in this room, the demons never came." The man asked Jesus to please forgive him. He says, "Take all of my house, it's yours." He goes, "I'm so sorry I never offered you all to begin with." He says, "I want you to have control of everything." With that, he opens up the bedroom door and he says, "Lord, forgive me, for I have been selfish." That night, guess what came to the door? This time there's hundreds of them. Jesus opens up the door and all the demons bow and say, "Lord, we have the wrong address." And they departed. Until he gave complete control, all right, Jesus could not completely protect him. The man in the gospel lesson, I said, did nothing. He allowed Jesus to act. Now that the man is free of the demons, what does he choose to do? Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Can you imagine how cool that must have been? I've always loved this in the Gospels when people would sit near Jesus and he would be talking. Man, we've got so little recorded of what he said, but I would just love to have heard how he explained what had happened to this man who had been possessed. See, Jesus wants complete control of our lives, not just parts of it. In other words, we do not have our religious life, a family life, and how I behave at work or how I behave in public. We can't compartmentalize that way. By the way, some people actually believe you can do that. I read the story about an SS officer in the war. I won't get into it. He committed some horrible atrocities during the day. He'd come home, clean up, play with his kids after he'd been killing kids all day, and then on Sunday morning go to church. And he did not see any hypocrisy in this, because part of it was his duty to country, duty to family, duty to God. It doesn't. Faith affects every part of our life. We can't limit Jesus just to one particular section. Basically, with Jesus, it's an all or none type of proposition. And when I talk about Jesus being in all parts of our lives, I don't want to make it sound like, okay, Jesus is in all parts of my life, therefore when I'm driving down the road, I got to listen to, I don't know, what is that Christian station around here? Guess what I don't have on my radio? No, I'm not talking about that. But Christ in our lives, as his followers, it affects everything that we do. So when we open up that door to life, who do we want in front of us? And when we get to that eternal door of life, who do we want in front of us? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.